Would you turn with me in your Bibles? It's also on the screen. Luke chapter 15, arguably the most famous of Jesus's parables, his picture stories, the parable of the lost, or better known as the prodigal son. Jesus said this, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Now, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs." Jewish kid feeding pigs. "He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out. I'll go back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth and heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard the music and dancing. And so he called out to one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you've never even given me a young goat so I can celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours,'" you ever hear that from your wife when your kids are bad? "'This son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf and have a big party.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this story. It's more than a story. It's our human condition. We thank you that you are a good heavenly father, that you welcome us back home, that in fact, you don't just welcome us, you go looking for us. And we can be found by you. Lord, we just thank you for this truth. Open our eyes. Give us spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this only and always in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, saying, amen. So this morning, kind of concluding this short series on the three parables of Luke 15, one Bible scholar called this the Gospel of the Outcast. So the three stories are the lost sheep, lost coin, and today the lost son, or better known as the prodigal son. These are all stories about God's great concern for lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. In these stories, we see the great compassion of Jesus for the lost and the outcast. We see the loving heart of our Father in heaven, and it demonstrates the great commission that we talked about. You see, a people who are not on mission as a church are no longer a church. It's a country club. It's something else. Just along that line, just want to say appreciated Alex's word to us this morning as well. And he said our goal was 500. Well, that's the packing party. Because of your faithfulness, we've packed as many, and I like this number. It's a good Vegas number, right? 777 boxes. of love. These go to third world children. And like Alex, he had never had a gift. He was from a poor third world country, and God has done a mighty thing. Look at it, all coming back. We welcome the Africans. And in fact, September 7th, fall kickoff, we're gonna have the Imani Children's Choir from Kampala, Uganda, East Africa. These kids are dynamite. Come and check that out. Invite your friends. People are like, would you like to come to church with me? Oh, heck no. Well, what about, would you like to see an African children's singing group? Oh, that could be interesting. Bring them out. These kids are amazing. Our family is vast and wide is the point. And our Father's heart is even bigger, right? So looking at this third parable, Luke chapter 15, parable of the prodigal son. Again, this is, you could say this is Jesus, some people have said this is the crown and the pearl of all of Jesus's teachings. This is the gospel within the gospel. So if you haven't read these in a long time or have never read it, take a look at Luke 15 if you need or want a Bible. We have excellent Bibles. We have the best study Bibles on the planet in English. Take you one home and have a look at Luke 15 once again, free of charge. I love what Dr. Ken Bailey said about this. He wrote a book about this parable, and he ministered to Middle Eastern peasants for 40 years. He said, really, when he looked at this parable, he said, this is the parable, this is the teaching of the compassionate father and his two lost sons. We think of the prodigal son, the one who spent all his dad's money on prostitutes and drink and all that good stuff. Not really, but the older brother was somehow righteous. No, he was just as lost. You may have met these Pharisees in church. They hang out in churches a lot. Not this one, but they're all over the place. It's like a bad habit. But we don't like to do that here. Want to point out, look at, if you have your Bibles open, three different stages in this parable from the perspective of the lost son. Want to just touch very, very briefly on his rejection of home. Right? None of you have rejected your home, have you? Uh-huh. Yeah. His return home and his reception, how he was received at home. And then there's two really different requests he makes of his father. First, he starts off as, give me. You ever had some entitled children? Give me, fill in the blank. You're like, but later on he said, please make me. Please, and I don't mean like make me, I mean like please make me into a servant. So first of all, give me the rejection of home. Luke 15, 11. Younger son makes a request of his father. It's not just a request, it's a demand. He said, give me my portion of the inheritance now. Have any of you had some experience with this? Loved one dies. Oh, that's when you see people coming out of the woodwork. Like rats sometimes, right? Give me some stuff, right? In Jesus's day, there were Jewish laws of inheritance. A man could dispense with his property either at death, which was the normal way, or he could give it to his sons as a gift while he was still alive. The Jewish authorities discouraged this. but anyway, Deuteronomy 21, the firstborn Jewish son received a double portion of his father's estate. This was because the law of Moses wanted to protect the children of least favored and unloved wives, though by Jesus' day, the men were only marrying one woman, as if it would ever be a good idea to do a sister wives thing. You ever seen that show? If you haven't, praise God. But this idiot who married four women, man, they had, he was running around busier than a cat in a box. But anyway, I move on. Jewish law, firstborn gets double portion. Here's the thing. So background to this story, the youngest son was entitled to a third of his father's property, right? But he had no right to claim it while he was still alive, right? It's one thing if the father chose to disperse the property and money to his sons while he was alive. It was another thing for the sons to request it. You may be in families where children or family members are needling to get stuff before people are even in the ground. Have you seen this? This is ugly stuff. I've seen this for decades. It's not pretty. You know, they haven't even waited for you to be placed in the ground and go back to church and eat potato salad in your honor. They're already out for your stuff. It's ugly, right? This is really what's happening in this story, right? Here's the thing. The younger son, his inheritance of his father while he was alive, this was the equivalent of what he was really saying. Hey, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have your money. That's what's really going on in this story. I wish you were dead so I could have your money. Give it to me now. Give to me now what will legally be mine upon your death, right? I don't want you in my life. I don't want your love. I don't want anything other than what you can give to me. That's what the younger son was saying. Man, that makes gold digging of today look like child's play, right? Met any gold diggers? Gold digging. Kind of like the time when a single man named Dan was living at home. He was working in the family business, and Dan realized one day he was going to inherit a fortune when his sickly father died. So he decided that he needed a wife with whom he could share all that money. One evening at an investment meeting, Dan spotted the most beautiful woman he had ever seen. Her natural beauty took his breath away. And being a dumb man / sheep, he said, I may look like an ordinary guy to you, but soon my dad will die and I will inherit $200 million. Impressed, the woman asked for his business card, and guess what? 3 days later, he found this woman to be his stepmother. You know you've seen this craziness. Girls are so much better at financial planning than boys. Anyway, the point is, what did this young brat say? He said, give me my share of the property so I can convert it to liquid cash. Do what I want to do, irrespective of your thoughts or feelings. That's what the youngest son said. What had taken generations to build that wealth was now sold at a fraction of the cost. We used to call that a fire sale, just taking a few days, demonstrating his inexcusable ingratitude, lack of trust, and total irresponsibility. You've never had anybody in your family like this, right? Come on, right? Losing, back to the three stories in Luke 15, losing a sheep is one thing, right? A coin is an inanimate object, but the lost son wounded his father's heart and broke all of his relationships with his family. And yet the strange thing, here's part of the point. The strange thing was that his father complied with his younger son's wishes, and the older son was supposed to be the mediator, the fix-it kind of guy. He doesn't do his job. He refused his family responsibility. And the older son, who was so holy and righteous, showed his own lack of relationship, his own lostness in his life and with his relationship with his dad. Verse 13, the younger son, what does he do? He takes off to the equivalent of dirty Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Really? He went on a wild spending spree, wine, women, and song. Here's what the Greek says of the text. I like this. He said what he did was he scattered his substance in unhealthy dissipation. You know, you're right, ooh. Dissipation is an old-fashioned word. It means taking the good stuff in your life and just spreading it all over to no effect. Americans don't do that, do we? Just spreading whatever all around and wondering why it's not working out. Anyway, he lost his mind. I used to see this all the time in Chicago when black women were spanking their kids on the street, which I always found hilarious. You know, and they usually say, have you lost your mind? Have you lost your mind? These kids had always lost their mind. They had forgotten what they were supposed to remember, right? Sounds like the Christian life, right? Have you lost your mind? We've all lost our minds, in all good sense. He had wasted his father's hard-earned cash on prostitutes, led to a downward spiral, causing him to crash into what we proverbially call in recovery, rock bottom, right? We love recovery ministries here because that is the heart of Jesus Christ. Amen? We love that here. Man, people who are recovering, they get it. Not the righteous. I came from a Christian home. And I don't. It's like, shut up, man. Let's get back to the gospel, right? He lost his mind. Here's the thing. Even rock bottom can be part of God's plan, right? It often is, right? The place where you can't get any lower. And one Christian author calls it a severe mercy. You can't stay there, right? And yet there's still hope. Right? Some of you need to hear this. God's speaking to you. Even though you deserve nothing but death. Oh, this is where God works. This is the gold. This is the good stuff. This young man, his situation was this. He was in a non-Jewish or Gentile land, far away from the comfort of his own family, his own people. He's now starving and in need of a job. Here's the Greek. The Greek said this underneath the text. It said, he glued himself to an unclean pig farming Gentile. You know Jews don't like pigs and they're not supposed to eat pork. Great, more for me. But I'm a Gentile. So love my bacon. But you know, this is kind of rock bottom for this Jewish kid, right? This would have been about as low as you could go for a Jewish kid back in the day. Here's what the Greek says. I love this. It said, he lusted for the pig food. You know, when we think of lust sometimes as Christians, we think of sexual stuff. That's just the beginning. That's just simple. It just means his strong desire. This kid is so hungry, he'll even eat the pig food. But the carob pods that they were feeding the pigs, you can't eat those. Those are indigestible, right? Ever hear of Black 47, the Irish potato famine back in 1847? Irish starving people were eating grass, but we can't digest grass. Right? Cattle can because they got four stomachs, but we can't do that. It won't do you any good. It'll actually make you sick. He's looking for the pig food. It won't do any good. He was probably reduced to stealing to get anything to eat. Later Jewish writings, the Talmud says this, cursed be the man who raises pigs. Well, I'd be cursed because I raised a lot of pigs, and I don't just mean my kids. I mean when I was a kid. In Michigan, pigs are really smart. They're the smartest of the barnyard animals, that's for sure. But it also says this, when Israel is reduced to a carob tree, when you got nothing, that's when they start repenting, right? When you hit rock bottom, whatever that looks like in your life, right? All of a sudden we're like, maybe there's a better way. Maybe I should think about this, right? Verse 17, the lost young man was sorrowful of his words to his father. He remembered, he said to his dad, give me my inheritance. And after hitting rock bottom, sitting with the pigs and wanting their food, the Bible says he came to his senses. I should say so, right? He came back to himself, hello, right? And this is when his selfish sense of entitlement moved from a posture of give me to a plea, please make me, Father. Please use me, please, Father. Verse 18, I know, I will set out and go back to my father. I will arise and get up out of the pig pen and go back to my father. What's his plea? What would this young man say to his father who gave him everything and whom he utterly failed his father? Father, I have sinned against heaven. That's another way of saying, I've sinned against God and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, right? So please make me like one of your hired servants. That would be better. The lost son knew he had no further claim on his father legally. He no longer even deserved to be regarded as a son. If only his father would hire him, he could work with his hands, fill his starving belly, and save face in the village. Now, this is interesting Bible background. He was rightly terrified. Here's what would likely happen to him. He would be scorned by his older brother, right? We know that. In the first century, there was actually a ceremony called the Kazaza ceremony. So if a Jew squandered and lost all his family's wealth among the non-Jews, the Gentiles, the village would take a pot in front of him and smash it, symbolizing his exclusion from that people and that village forever. You're gone. There is no redemption. Don't ever come back. We never want to see your face again. Goodbye. You're dead to us. Ooh, has anybody experienced that awful thing? This is what he was expecting. So he went from give me everything to please be merciful, make me a servant, maybe I could even pay you back. Even then, the young man didn't acknowledge his own father's broken heart, right? If you got kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about, you know, because they know everything. But beside that, pretty much, unless you have a kid, you don't really know what the heck you're talking about, right? In a sense. Just from this heart perspective, it can be so painful. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about, the broken heart of the father. But this story is not just an ancient story, is it? Kind of like the time. Yeah, when a local charity it sounds like Ebenezer Scrooge, never received a donation from the town's banker, so the director called him, said, our records show you make $500,000 a year and you've never given so much as a penny to help. Would you like to help the community? And the banker replied thus, said, did your research show you that my mother is extremely ill and has many expensive medical bills? Oh, I know, mumbled the director. Or that my brother is unemployed, or that my sister's husband just left her, leaving her broke with four kids. I had no idea, said the director somewhat sheepishly. So, replied the banker, if I don't give them any money, what makes you think I'm going to give you money for the community? Ever met people like this? Bah humbug. Are there no poor houses to send these poor children? Is Australia not still open for business? Prisoner. After we got our independence, they stopped sending the prisoners over here. Guess what? That's when they opened Australia. A little history. Isn't that fun? Anyway, if I don't give them any money, why would I give you money? One of the most touching features of the parable of the prodigal son is the father's great love. Verse 20. Look at this. This is a picture of God in your life. While the son, the prodigal was still far off, the father saw him. You see this? God is looking for the lost sheep. He's looking for you or your lost ones, maybe your children, your loved ones. The younger son didn't know that the father was looking for him, praying for his son's return the whole time. When he saw his son, he was filled with compassion, the Bible says. The Greek behind that is his guts were torn up for his son. What a picture. Have you ever thought about that God is torn up for you and your lost loved ones? Ooh, wow. How about that? And he ran to him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him repeatedly. You know, that was a big deal back then because the father dishonored himself because the older, dignified, and even elderly men back then, they didn't run. That's what young people did, right? And so he ran to his son in an undignified manner befitting his status, took him to himself, and by doing that, he took upon himself the humiliation and shame of his son's return. The son must have been shocked, right? He tried to get that speech out of his mouth. Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. Please make me a servant. Did you notice the father doesn't even listen? Doesn't care. Doesn't pay attention. Instead, as one Bible scholar said, the father kisses the past into forgetfulness. Ooh, right? When he did that, no one could reject the young man, taunt him, or perform that kazaza ceremony. No one could say to him, you can't be here anymore, you're gone forever. Uh-uh. So functionally, this young man is resurrected from the dead. That's what our God does, right? In his village, by the humiliation and selfless love of the father. Now, the father does three things real quickly. Verse 22, he says, one, bring the best robe, the nicest clothes we got in the house. Bring a nice, expensive, beautiful ring and sandals, nice shoes, and kill the fattened calf. Let's have a big feast, right? Now, here's what that meant in the ancient world. Sometimes a king would give just beautiful, costly clothing to a distinguished guest of honor. That was a thing. A signet ring confers authority. It's from the king. If you're wearing the king or the father's ring, no one can question you. That is the authority right there. Everyone knows that. so they don't dare say anything, right? You might think it, but you won't say it, right? And sandals, beautiful sandals or shoes, this is interesting because slaves went barefoot. They didn't get to wear shoes. So, I mean, basically, the son, the prodigal son, gets an Armani suit, some beautiful Gucci shoes, beautiful bling, and is invited to an awesome party. That's what this is really all about. That's why I love this parable, right? The lost son is officially invited back to the family with all of that, right? All three of these things indicate the father had forgiven and reinstated his son who was lost and dead, who's miraculously returned to him and found very much alive. Now, what's really interesting about this, right? Jesus' stories are not just stories. They're really deep. Who does the older brother represent? Well, it represents, remember, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders. That's what these really represent. If anything, the Pharisaical older brother nearly ruined the party and the whole story with his pride and jealousy. You ever notice how Christians mess stuff up? You know, well, you do this. It's just like, shut up, right? You're missing the whole point, right? This story is so important in our Christian faith. Verse 28, the older son became enraged and refused to go into the house to see his lost brother. Oh, he's still alive? Oh, that's awesome. I was hoping he wasn't dead, right? Oh, no, he won't even go in. And you know, in not going in, he's also shaming and insulting his father. In front of the guests, no less. And so in his merciful heart, the father went out looking for his older son too. This older son's not righteous. He's just as lost, maybe even more lost than the prodigal son actually here, right? He pleaded, come on into the party. Come on into the party. His ungrateful attitude, verse 30. He doesn't say, my brother. Again, what does he say? That son of yours. Right? The only time I ever hear that child, that son of yours, is when my kids did something stupid and my wife was mad. And she's pretty forgiving. You know? It's got to be bad. I'll leave the details out. Anyway, there's so many. But anyway, the father's looking for his older son as well. He's pleading for him to come in, right? Instead of yelling at his older son, which he could have done, he could have made him come in, he pleaded and said, we got to celebrate because this brother of yours has returned. Oh, he's flipping it. This brother of yours was dead. He's now alive. This brother of yours was so lost, but now he is found. Here's the sad thing about this story. We don't know if the older son actually went in to celebrate. Jesus doesn't tell us. We're not told in the story. But if he was anything like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, he probably didn't. The older son and the Pharisees had fulfilled the commands of the law, but they had broken the heart of the father. And so they chose servanthood rather than sonship. Yeah, kind of like the time. When a very young and beautiful woman said to her sugar daddy, we got gold diggers, we got sugar daddies, I just dreamt that you gave me matching diamond earrings, a diamond necklace, and a diamond ring. Dear, what do you think that dream means? And the man smiled and said, you'll know tonight. That evening, the man showed up at a 5-star restaurant with a small but beautifully wrapped package and gave it to the gold digger. She embraced him with joy and then slowly unwrapped the package, only to find that it contained a book instead entitled The Meaning of Dreams. Sweet justice. Well, what we found in our short series here in Luke 15, you ever notice the shepherd suffers more than the straying sheep, right? The woman suffered more than her silver coin, which neither had life nor feeling. And the father had a depth of agony that neither of his sons could actually share. Jesus reminds us in all these three parables that we can scarcely comprehend the great love of God the Father for his lost children, and that the joyless, loveless, and unthankful lives of religious Pharisees and people grieves his heart terribly. And so we're reminded that Jesus invites us to joy, not judgment, Jesus invites us to mercy, not meanness. And Jesus invites us to gratefulness, not gross ingratitude. So, in the end of the day, what do we have? We have a Jesus worth loving. We have a Jesus worth following. We have a Jesus worth serving with our whole hearts. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, as well as the elder son too. So it's time to repent. It's time to turn. It's time to have a change of mind. It's time to do a 180. We have a valley of a lot of lost lambs, don't we? You know them. God has raised you up. You can share this simply with all kinds of people. There are tons of people in this valley. As soon as they hear I'm a pastor, guess what? They don't want nothing to do with me. You don't have that problem. You can share Jesus' love simply with people who are thirsty for it. Lost precious coins, lost sons and daughters, God is calling Mosaic to look for and to find and bring them home in Jesus' name. So how will you personally be a part of this grand call of God on your heart? This is the heart of God. Who are you going to reach out? Who are you going to be praying for in Jesus' name? I've said this, this is the third time I've said this in 3 weeks. Who are your circle of three? Well, I pray for everyone, Jim. Well, good. We need to do that. But who are the three people God has put on your heart, right? You can be praying for, investing your life in for God's glory. Life is too short, people, to play the part of religious hypocrites and Pharisees. Jesus said in Matthew 21, I tell you the truth. I love this. This has got me in a lot of trouble over 35 years of ministry. I tell you the truth, tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom before religious Pharisees do. How about that? I've had people get mad at me. One guy say, are you calling me a Pharisee? I didn't say I called you a Pharisee. I just said if the shoe fits, homie, wear it. That didn't go well that day. And I don't care. One Bible scholar said this, all the excesses of the prodigal son will not shut him out of heaven. He came repenting to his father, but all the virtues of the elder brother wouldn't let him into heaven because he cherished pride in his heart and he taunted the father for overlooking what he thought was his own worthiness. You want to grow in the spiritual life? How about get rid of your ego? Get over yourself. What a boring story. Start serving the Lord and the purposes of God, and oh, watch the happiness and the joy start just pouring into your life. And you don't need all this stuff to get by or whatever. Man, you can have the joy of the Lord. This is good stuff. Get rid of your own worthiness. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. But God makes us worthy in Jesus. Our marching orders are clear. You know, so let our reputations and the traditions of men be damned. Amen? Oh, did he swear in church? No. There's a lot of stuff that's damned to hell, right? There's a lot of stuff that's not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven, I promise you. So follow in Jesus' footsteps, who is despised and humiliated for love's sake. Jesus is the finder of lost sheep. He's the finder of precious lost things. He's the great finder of lost men and women who are made in the image of God. That's why he died a lonely death on the cross. That's why he rose from the grave on Easter morning. As Matthew reminds us through Jesus' own words, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what? That which was lost. You can be found today and your loved ones can too. Let's follow Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a beautiful day. Thank you that we get to live in this gorgeous place. I've lived in some ugly places, Lord, and this is the best. Thank you. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that for the truth that you're looking for lost ones. That could be us. That could be loved ones. That could be our children. That could be a family member. It could be anybody. Thank you that you're like that father of compassion in the story of the prodigal son. While we are lost, you're looking for us. May we be found. May we return to you, Lord, and may you lift us up. We just thank you for this church. We thank you for these people. Thanks for every single one here, Lord. You know what's on our hearts. You know our needs through the power of your Holy Spirit. Just pray you would touch hearts and lives this morning. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name, saying, amen. Amen.